We're turning in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 9. And for those of you listening on the internet, the congregation read the whole passage that we're considering from Genesis chapter 9 a little bit earlier. So I'm going to read just a few of selected verses from this chapter. But the whole passage is verses 18 through 29. But I will begin with verse 20, Genesis chapter 9. And Noah began to be an husbandman, that is, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without or outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And again, as Paul encouraged Timothy to give attendance to reading, we trust that the reading of God's Word will be blessed to our attendance, to our listening, and to the reading itself. It is God's Word. As you read in the bulletins, the message this morning has to do with Noah's lapse in judgment. Perhaps if we were reading through this scripture, we would read through verse 19, where it speaks of the three sons of Noah, and through them the whole earth was overspread. And we might expect to then read verse 28 right after that. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. He lived happily ever after. And all the days of Noah were 950, and he died. But no, this very sad detail in Noah's life is mentioned, which is one of the proofs, I believe, of the divine origin of Scripture, the candid inclusion of the faults of godly people, of the saints. If this was mere human making, as J. Vernon McGee mentions in his commentary, there would be the omission of sins, or there would be the sordid details in excess of the sins. As we have read about Noah from chapter 6, he was a man saved by grace. He was a sinner, but he was saved. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man who was growing, a mature, godly, righteous man. Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He built, along with others, the ark. He's known for the ark, but last week we considered him also as an altar builder, a man who was religious, but a man who was humble, a man who was godly, one who feared the Lord, now becoming the patriarch of the new world. So why the inclusion of this lapse? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us that these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. That we are always to be on our guard, if you will. Abraham's cowardice is mentioned. Even Moses and Paul and their moments of angry outburst are candidly mentioned. Miriam and Aaron, their pride, and Solomon, his lust, and Peter, his coldness. I want us to think about the truth that sinful lapses in judgment that are recorded in Scripture of the godliest of saints are warnings to us that we need to always be on our guard. Sin is a serious thing. And we are to avoid it at all costs. And to commit sin is no mean matter. It is transgression of God's law. It does great damage. And certainly it dishonors the Lord. I think we can learn from these verses, first of all, that no believer is exempt from the dangers of temptation and sin. The old cliche is still true. The best of men are men at best. And Noah was a very, very godly man. He's one of the three godliest, I think, Ezekiel mentions. Noah and, help me out here, Job. And I think he mentions David, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe he mentions Samuel. Someone help me out there. He mentions three men. If these three men, some of the most righteous that ever lived, would intercede, I wouldn't listen because the time of Israel's judgment had come. And Noah is one of the ones mentioned. Noah. Noah fell. A new nature. But the old remnants that still lurk. A new world. And wasn't everything that was evil destroyed in the previous world? Under the floodwaters. And yet, the remnants of the old nature certainly at least are kept into the new world. Water can't wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin. And yet God in His wisdom has allowed us to keep the remnants of our old nature in a dying body that houses our new nature. In His wisdom, He's allowed this. He's ordained this. For many reasons, which this message is not really dealing with. But certainly the Lord is warning us to not let down our guards. And here we see He let down His guard at home, which is often a place that is easy for us to let down our guard. And we're warned in that respect as well. I suppose home is one of the biggest tests that we have of living out Christ's righteousness, of living for the Lord. Times when, if we're alone, we're tempted to commit sins that are easily committed out of the eyesight of man, but to remember that God looketh on the heart. It's a time when we are hungry. We often arrive hungry and tired and disappointed, and we can easily take those things out on our loved ones. Disrespect can easily be found at home. Tiredness and hunger can disarm us. But remember, God is near. God is at our home as well as outside our homes. And Satan tempts the strongest of us, certainly to cause the weakest who follow to stumble. And so let us all be on our guard. Sin is, you say, no respecter of persons. Well, in a sense it is. Sin especially pursues the leaders of homes, of churches, of nations. So no believer is exempt from the dangers of temptation and sin. Don't ever think that you're out from the danger of sin until you leave this world into the next. Secondly, discern the lurking sin. Beware of sins particularly associated with or convenient to our business and our activity, if you will. With any discipline, sin lurks. And it's obvious that a person that deals with grapes is going to have to deal with the temptation or the possibility of strong drink and drunkenness. I don't think that vine dressing and having vineyards was the first occurrence of it. And certainly we're taught here at the outset, which again is not really necessarily part of the message, but he certainly is teaching us a work ethic. As soon as he got off the ark, immediately they went about to follow the Lord's commands, to work by the sweat of their face and to subdue the earth and to have honest employ to provide for their needs and to see civilization develop, which was God's will for them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill and to subdue the earth. A banker, I suppose, would have to deal a lot with the temptation of covetousness. The baker, maybe you disagree, where I've often heard where the last thing a baker wants to do is eat the food that he cooks. But I say it anyway, a baker would be tempted with gluttony, a beautician with vanity, a computer person, you say, what could he be tempted with? Well, with pornography, with, as he's all alone, dealing with sordid websites that are easily accessible when you're alone. A soldier, a policeman, even John the Baptist spoke of the temptation of brutality and unkindness, of murder. A lawyer with theft, taking advantage of people. A reporter with gossip. A homemaker with depression, despair. A preacher with pride and lust. The flesh is still flesh. And the Bible even says that such is the evil of the flesh that when the law came, sin revived. Isn't that a strange expression? That Paul said when the law comes home to a person, he's even provoked more. And it's not the law's fault. It just shows you the wickedness of lust. Whenever someone is told not to do something, the immediate response is he's going to do it. Or do something and he's not. Isn't that the nature of man? And so you say, well, we ought not to have laws then, or write laws. No, obviously, that we need to deal with man's conscience and man's knowledge of what is right and wrong. And because of the flesh, we need those who enforce the law and deal with the disobedience. We need laws in order for man to be in harmony and man to go forward in civilization, or there would be absolute chaos. And in the spiritual world, it is chaotic. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. At home, the sins that associate with home often can be anger, bitterness, dishonor, gossip, the church, pride, and lukewarmness. Satan, you see, the Bible, the Lord Jesus says, steals the seed that's sown in the heart. Where is the seed sown? The sower went out to sow. Is it just talking about an evangelist who goes out in the world and sows out in the world? You say the devil could be in the church? The devil was in the synagogue. There were demon-possessed people that were in the synagogue listening to the Word of God. In the Lord's wisdom, again, he allows Satan and his demons, demonic people, to enter into places where God's Word is preached. And the devil would love to steal the seed, to distract you and me. Are you daydreaming right now? You think that's of the Lord? The devil wants to steal the seed. He wants to choke it with thoughts of the world and thoughts of business and pleasure and sports and hobbies. He began to be a vine dresser. That's the language of beginning something that he's going to continue. It's the same language of men began to call upon the name of the Lord, the beginning of public worship back there in chapter 4. But this is teaching us that we need to beware of sins that are particularly associated with our business and our activity. There are such. Such is the sinful world that even in honest business and activity, there is lurking sin. And never, ever drop your guard. Satan seeks to pollute every single atmosphere. Thirdly, that sin is a perversion, often a perversion of that which is good. We need to be cautious. Sin is often a distortion of the good gifts of God. Grapes were and are gifts of God. Who invented strong drink? Now, grapes naturally ferment, and there's argumentation whether the canopy over the earth prevented the fermentation of grapes so there was no strong drink before the flood. Whether or not that's true, it is true that sin is often a perversion, distortion of that which is good. From grapes to drunkenness. From food that is permissible and tasty and wholesome to gluttony. The intimacy, the body to adultery and fornication when it is to be confined to marriage. Drugs that the Lord has allowed to be discovered for many good purposes have been perverted into idolatry and witchcraft. Why do people take drugs? Because of the idolatry of mindlessness, the unbelief, the depression of responsibility, so that we might put ourselves in a state of fantasy. It's idolatry. It's a yearning for a certain state of mind, state of feeling. It's an escape route for responsibility. It's vulnerability, allowing ourselves open to the wiles of the devil. It's witchcraft. Pharmacia, as the New Testament speaks of, drugs, witchcraft. Leisure can lead to lust. Our hobbies, good things that we enjoy, can become idolatrous. As Jesus said, "Lovest thou me more than these? Do these occupy me, you more than me?" It says in Habakkuk, they, as it were, built a shrine to their hooks. Their fishing was their idol. Even families, even a church can become an idol to us, where we think we have a monopoly in the things of God, where a certain denomination has a monopoly in the love of God. You see, God's goodness and His gifts can be distorted and perverted into sins. We need to be on our guard with the goodness and gifts of God, lest we take them to an extreme. Fourthly, sin can surprise us as we have deceiving villains and vestiges of sin left on earth. I believe that this was not a deliberate act on Noah's part. I believe that this is spoken of, for instance, in chapter 6 of Galatians, where it says, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, in a sin." I think that this is what it's saying here in this passage, that Noah didn't decline and backslide into a drunk. I believe he was overtaken in a fault. Why is that? Was he ignorant of drunkenness? People say, well, there's no indication of the sin of drunkenness before the fall. So this is the very first time that anyone became drunk. I think we're too naive to believe that. Or should I say, we're not naive to believe that. I don't think that it took men 1,600 years to invent strong drink and drunkenness. I think that was kind of an easy sin to find early on in the existence of man. Was it curiosity? Was Noah curious of what it would be like to be drunk? I wouldn't altogether rule this out. Again, the flesh is weak and sinful. And how often have you and I committed a sin because we were curious of it? I beg our brothers and sisters here who have never taken strong drink and never been drunk to never take a drop of that evil stuff. To believe me that sin is bad, that drunkenness is bad, it's evil, it's idolatrous, it's shameful, it's a danger, it's curiosity indeed that kills the cat. It's curiosity that I was injured one day. My friend and I were wanting to sleep out in this tree fort, and his mother was stricter than mine in some ways, and she would usually give him permission one out of every three times we asked, and my mother gave me permission about two out of three times, and I was afraid that this was going to be another negative. Well, I went into his home after the happy news that my mom had given me permission. Now Donald needed permission. And he went out in the living room. His mother was bedridden. And I was left in the kitchen. And they had a newfangled oven. And it was the kind of oven where you couldn't tell whether the burners were hot. They were flat burners. And they were all, to me, they all looked white. They didn't turn deep red when they were turned on. And so I was just in a nervous state waiting for the answer, and I put my hand, I remember, on the left, the back left, and it was cold, and the back right was cold, and the front left was cold. But that front right was as hot as could be, and I put my whole hand on top of it. And you know what? He happily returned to the kitchen saying that we would be sleeping in the tree fort all night. But I had my hand out the window all night. It took me 8 hours to get over the heat. Curiosity killed the cat. It's curiosity often and peer pressure to take your first smoke. I am so thankful to this day. Out of curiosity and peer pressure, I put a cigarette in my mouth and just the nasty taste that was left, and I'd spit it out. I'm so thankful because all it would have taken was one or two or three more, and that taste would have taken. And me people make their esophagus and their lungs a chimney. And yet there are other sins that are as unwholesome. Curiosity could have been the killer, but maybe it was presumption. In a carnal moment, maybe he was trusting in his consistent life. Maybe he was just overtaken, as it says in Galatians chapter 6. He drank too much. He drank of that which had fermented too much. He should have known better. The Bible reveals that this was a fault of Noah. He should have known better. It was wrong for him to do it. He became drunk. How often we can be surprised, and before we know it, we're caught in a sin. We're caught. We didn't mean to click onto that website. We didn't mean when we were in a hotel and we were clicking on that TV remote switch. We didn't think we were going to hit that channel and nobody was around. I didn't think that I was going to harm that person. But my anger got the best of me. Oh, how in a carnal moment we can be surprised. We need to be on our guard. Noah fell at a weak moment. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Let us not look down our nose at anyone else who has been caught, who's been surprised. Don't ever point your finger at anyone else. It is me, Lord. It is I who stand in the need of prayer. We all can fall. We all have difficult moments and carnal moments. There's no excuse for them. But may we never take this position that we would never do that. We need to be merciful toward each other and love one another and be our brother's keeper. And when one of us falls and is overtaken, that we don't say, I told you so, or we don't condemn each other, but that we are there to lift one another up and say, brother, sister, but by the grace of God, I have fallen. I have needed help. I have needed love and grace. Fifthly, sin is shameful in its doing and its effects. Became drunk. Out of the world, it's laughter. It's a goal. But drunkenness causes imbalance. It kills brain cells, the brain that God has given you and me. Slurred speech. The effects are immeasurable. This is one effect. I don't know if it was because of the heat rush that strong drink and drunkenness causes that he became unchaste and foolish. And the robe that he had normally worn in his tent, and I suppose as he came time to lay down, to sleep, he became unchaste. Oh, the shame that God would preserve in this record of Noah to warn all of us. David knew of the effects of drunkenness. He tried to use it as a leverage to deceive Uriah and to escape from the wickedness of his adultery. Sordid merriment. All this land is full of drunks and drunkenness. Taverns almost on every corner, liquor stores, broken homes, broken marriages, broken bodies. Ask physicians to tell us to describe livers that have been destroyed by strong drink. Noah the patriarch, over 600 years old. Think of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Read that text with me. 600 years it took him, as it were, to gain a godly reputation. And he can lose it in a moment. Ecclesiastes 10. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Brother and sister, don't dabble with sin. Be on your guard. You can for years cultivate a godly testimony. The devil wants, and he knows, you can, as it were, destroy it in a moment. For a little bit of ecstasy, feeling, carnality, in a moment, people's lives have been marred and destroyed, ruined. Why touch strong drink at all? I think it's wisdom in the free church that we voluntarily abstain. We've got dozens, scores of choices of drink that is above board, that is not going to cause drunkenness. Why would we want to touch that which has led people to destroy their lives and their testimonies, their marriages and their families? Why? Why? Because it tastes, you think it tastes good? So does grape juice, so does apple juice, so does apple cider, so does milk. things that aren't going to mar your testimony or endanger your life. You don't have to worry about drinking if you're not, or driving if you're not drinking that wicked stuff. Tell me, it is shameful. I don't think I'll ever forget, and I've told you this probably several times, I'll never forget my father pointing at me with my dear mother standing in next to him. He was by himself when I first saw him. I expected to come home at 2 o'clock in the morning with Dad and Mom sound asleep. Just slip into my bedroom and they wouldn't have a clue what I had done. And it just shocked me when I reached for that outside screen door and Dad appears. I just fell backward on my back and just couldn't move. I was stunned in my drunkenness, stupor. And it was bad enough for Dad to be there, but Mom shows up. He called Mom over. My mother looked there with her broken heart. Drunken stupor. And I'll never forget Dad's words. Look at that. Look at that, Nada. Sin is shameful. And it's doing and its effects. Look at Noah. He uncovers himself in a shameful way in his tent. All the shameful results of lust, illegitimate children and broken marriages and churches. Heard recently of a wicked woman in the church that had increased the transgressors among men in that church that was known for its godliness. How theft has destroyed friendships and populated our prisons. Anger, murder, gluttony, broken health, premature death, despair and unbelief. The suicides are in the thousands and hundreds of thousands. Sin is shameful. The devil wants to paint sin as gentle, as pleasing, as attractive. But he doesn't lead you into prisons to see what's happened to these people. He doesn't take you into emergency rooms where Sarah has to see people who've innocently taken strong drink at their ball games and their dances. They don't show you the poor girls that are screaming when they're having an abortion, when they can't hand their little baby to a godly man, a husband that's going to take care of him and take care of her. Sin is shameful in its doing and its effects. Sixthly, the falls of good men are used by the vicious to condemn and condone their own vices, to condemn the righteous and to condone their own vices. You see, the ungodly fall easily, like Cain and Lamech. And Ham. What exactly happened here? Ham happened to be close by. I don't know how close they lived. Now you know it's quite some time after they exited the ark. Ham already had 4 children. Canaan was alive. And we're told in chapter 10 and verse 6 that Canaan was the youngest of the 4. Ham had Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And we assume that he's alive because Noah speaks of Canaan in this prophecy. And so Ham was a grown man. Ham was over 100 years old. And you had 4 children of that, perhaps 150 years old. He should have known better. Is it here revealing that Ham was a lost man after all? But though he escaped the global flood, his heart remained unchanged. What does it mean? It just gives us 2 very innocent words. He saw and he told. But this saw speaks of a prolonged look or a look with scorn and disrespect. That's what the writer is getting at. I don't think that this is the seed of homosexuality. I think we need to go to other passages, like chapter 19 regarding the Sodomites. We don't have to force things in a passage like this. I think that what's happening here is that Ham is taking delight in the fact that his godly father has fallen. He's taking delight in the shameful results of Noah's sin. As it were, he's justifying his own wickedness. He's taking delight that a man of God would fall. What disrespect. What unkindness. What sadistic spirits. I ask, do you respect your father and mother? Are you broken if you catch them in sin? We're sinners saved by grace. And we regret any times that our sons and daughters have caught us in angry moments, in unchaste situations. We regret it. We pray that God will keep us from falling. It says he went and told. The idea there is with delight. He was hoping that his brothers, we assume that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the Ham was in the middle. And it speaks of his younger here. It's not speaking the youngest, but the younger. But he was hoping that his older and his younger brothers would side with his mockery and his scorn. How the falls of good men are occasions for the vicious. As Nathan told David, you've caused the enemies of the gospel to blaspheme, the enemies of the Lord. We are held to a higher standard by the world. And we ought to take that challenge because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we need to be on our guard because we don't want to give occasion for the blasphemy of the Lord and the blasphemy of the gospel. I thought your God was holy. I thought you had the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I thought you had the Word of God that's the sword of the Spirit. You Christians are no different than we are. At the end of the day, we can say, look, friend, we're sinners saved by grace. We regret our sins. But you have no right and you will not stand before God justified to condemn us and to justify your actions. Every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. Hardly was Ham helped by justifying himself and condemning his father. And some don't understand Noah's supposed outburst. I don't think this is a vindictive diatribe by Noah. Cursed be Canaan. This is a prophecy. I think that this isn't just in the heat of the moment after he realized what was done, because obviously it's the next morning. As he finally recuperates from his drunkenness and he converses with Shem and Japheth, what exactly had taken place, what Ham had done unto him. I don't think, again, I don't think we should read anything of a homosexual intent here. But that he had just learned that Ham was not respectful, that Ham had gazed with scorn and delight at the fall of his father, and he had, as it were, gossiped to his brothers and said, come look at father's shame and nakedness. And in prophecy from the Lord, Noah says, cursed be Canaan. Now why would Canaan, the fourth son, the youngest son of Ham, be condemned here? And not Ham. We don't all have an answer that we can be dogmatic about. It is very possible that Noah recognized the sinful tendencies in Canaan as well as Ham. Like father, like son. What a warning to us. Why should we be on our guard? Because our sons and daughters are watching us. They're going to walk in our footsteps. You think it's a innocent thing to be drunk once in a while? To sin a little bit here, a little bit there? Want to see your son in a car wreck one day due to drunkenness? Bury your son or your daughter prematurely? Want to see them behind bars? You want to see them cold in the gospel? Because we didn't care to have devotion? You know, they're just small. How often the devil tempts us, oh, wait, you can wait to really be serious about the Lord until they get a little older. It's time for us to have devotion now. It's time for us to walk with God now. Of course, this was a help to Israel that the Canaanites would not have the upper hand. And yet the wickedness of the Canaanites, as sin was worked out in the line of Ham and Canaan, is certainly notorious. We can't at all ever see God's condemnation on the black man here. Don't ever read into this. Servant of servants does not necessarily refer to slavery. It just is that the peoples like Egypt and the peoples that came from Ham would be those who would be those who discover things that would help the nations that would rule. Not necessarily that they would all be subservient in the sense that they would be slaves. But they wouldn't have the leadership among the nations, is for sure. But don't ever take pride that we have come from Japheth or Shem, for salvation is by grace alone. May I say lastly, I know my time is gone, that spiritually minded believers are responsible to restore the fallen and to rebuke the fool, Shem and Japheth, to their honor. What loving respect they had for their father. You can see them shaking their heads as Ham told with delight what had taken place. And they went and they found his robe, whether he had cast it off outside his tent or whether they found it inside. And you can just see them both holding the robe and walking backwards in honor to their father, brokenness, laying that robe on their dad, covering his shame. And you know, they probably said nothing to him. We're not given one word. You know, often it's not just the verbal rebuke, it's the silent rebuke that is deafening, that is helpful. There's no recorded word. Ham must have just been rebuked by their fallen faces and their disgust and their sadness. It doesn't always take a word. Sometimes it just takes a walking away to show your disgust to someone who seeks to perpetrate sin. Noah's repentance isn't recorded either, but it's understood because he was in the Spirit when he prophesied regarding Shem, Ham, and Japheth in the future of the nations. This prophecy was not a vindictive tirade. It was God's will for the nations to come. But it tells us, as it tells us in Galatians 6, that you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't laugh at the person. Don't justify yourself. Don't point the finger. Help! Pray when we fall. Help one another when we fall. Self-justification is equal, or perhaps it's worse than the sin itself that we have been tempted to justify ourselves by. For God looks at the hypocrite with worse thoughts than the one who is overtaken and surprised. Shem and Japheth came with humility, with brokenness and respect, and restored their father. Let him sleep out his drunkenness. And you can hear them speaking with their father in the morning, Dad, why? You knew the possibility. Ham's actions were terrible, but Dad, you're responsible. Sorry that this happened. You can just see the sons hugging and fight with the father. They're spiritually minded men who restored their dad. But it's for our learning that we're to be on our guard. Sin is transgression of God's law, and it hurts. None are exempt from its temptation and its prowling. Leaders are especially targets. We need to be on our guard. Whatever our profession is, there's always sin lurking in those atmospheres. We need not give occasions for the wicked to scoff and scorn. But sin is not sovereign, it's forgivable. All manner of sin is forgivable. May I also say this in closing, that sin is serious behavior to avoid at all costs. It has condemned man. It has provoked a global flood and fearful judgments on a lesser scale. Caused wars, broken marriages and families, the creation of hell and the lake of fire. It's taken a God-man to die to deal with it. There's a judgment day coming because of it. An eternal doom looms for those who don't repent of it in this life. Sin is serious. Let us always be on our guard. Noah's sin, Noah's lapse in judgment is a warning to us. Be on your guard. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us prove God's grace and thank Him for His mercy. Grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God, give us wisdom. Never let us lapse in our judgment.